America's founders designed a justice system unlike any the world had ever seen. They valued and protected the rights of the individual, even over government agenda. Where did these principles come from? What influenced their distinct ideas on civil justice? Where do they fit in the world today? Join historian David Barton with special guests Glenn Beck, Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann, and more as they explore the America our founding fathers envisioned. What if America's story is bolder, more colorful, and more compelling than you ever imagined? This is Foundations of Freedom.
Welcome to Foundations of Freedom, where we look back at important aspects of our common heritage about which most folks today have been told absolutely nothing. Joining me today is Dr. Carol Swain. Dr. Swain has a remarkable story, having come from poverty and a high school dropout to now being at Vanderbilt University, a professor of political science and law. She previously taught at Princeton University. She has a number of best-selling books. She also has been cited numerous times at the U.S. Supreme Court. And I love this book, Be the People. Like we the people, it's Be the People. Dr. Swain, thank you for being with us today. We appreciate it.
It's a pleasure to be here. I'm so excited about the opportunity today to discuss the Bible and civil justice. A lot of people probably don't know that the Bible has a lot to say about civil justice. And so today we're going to unpack that some.
You're right. Most folks have no clue. They think the Bible is just a spiritual book. They have no clue that it built most of the institutions that we enjoy and experience in America today.
It speaks to every aspect of our lives.
It does.
And it looks like we have a question from a viewer here.
Dave, from what I see on the news, it just seems like the United States has such a greater court system than any other country. But since our system was built by European settlers and customs, how did we end up with a better model?
Great question.
Great question. And it's because we saw the abuses of those European courts that we didn't want to copy them in America. They had so many bad types of courts and bad experiences that when they came to America, they didn't want that. And it's significant that even though we are descendants of the British colonies, in the Declaration of Independence, we're often taught in schools that the reason we separated was taxation without representation.
Yes.
That's what we hear.
Yes, right.
The problem is there's 27 grievances there. And of the 27, four of the grievances deal with judicial abuses. Four times more often than taxation without representation, they said, we don't like the courts being out of control and doing the wrong thing. And in Europe, they weren't after protecting the rights of individuals. Both church courts and state courts protected the government. And they were government agenda arms. They were political arms. In America, we said, no, we want justice. We want the rights of the individuals. And so, therefore, in our Bill of Rights, we said, we're going to do our judiciary right. And so in the due process clauses from the Fourth to the Eighth Amendment, we gave all sorts of things to make it really hard for government to knock off an individual.
Right.
You can't use self-incrimination, and you have the right to an attorney, and you have the right to compel witnesses to come in your behalf. I mean, all these things to make it hard for government and make sure we protected individual rights.
You know, one of the things that I notice about Americans, you know, being a political science professor and talking with various people, is that too many of us don't know the Bill of Rights.
You're right. And that is our protection. You know, the Founding Fathers, when they gave us the Bill of Rights, they said that was our safeguard. They said that is the palladium, is what they called it. That is the palladium to which every citizen can resort for protection.
In fact, you know, the Anti-Federalists, they fought to have the Bill of Rights included. And so it was necessary to amend the Constitution early on to get those individual protections.
And the mentality of those Anti-Federalists is, government's okay, but government can become too big and do the wrong thing.
You mean like now?
Like now. Exactly right. That's exactly where I was headed. Because the Bill of Rights is to limit the government. And the courts have taken it today and says, oh, under the Bill of Rights, kid, you can't say God at graduation. No, no, no. No, the Bill of Rights was to keep the government from telling you you couldn't say God at graduation. It was to protect individual rights. And so the Bill of Rights has now become a limitation on the people rather than a limitation on government. And that's a reverse of what was designed and intended to be.
So, David, how can we the people turn that around?
You know, part of it is we have to go back to knowing our history and where these sources and ideas came from. Psalms 11:3 says that the foundations be destroyed, what did the righteous do? And the problem is you can't preserve a foundation if you don't know what it is. And that's right. Where we are in America today is we don't know our foundations. We don't know why these clauses exist. We don't know the protections that were given us. We don't know the history that caused those protections to be given us. Therefore, we don't know what we're supposed to protect.
We don't even know the clauses are there. And how do we get people to read the Constitution and to study the Bill of Rights?
When you start telling stories out of history and you see how things worked, you can understand judicial abuses in the Declaration once you see what they were. Once you look back and see what they're doing to you. Here's a great example. Let's take the Fourth to the Eighth Amendments, due process. You get in the Sixth Amendment and the Fourth Amendment, both have protections on this. But the government's not allowed to search your papers, belongings, your house, your possessions, your effects, without a specific judicial warrant. And that goes back to what's called a writ of assistance. And a writ of assistance is what the British used. They would have a judicial writ, but it didn't say what they were searching for. They'd knock on your door and come and say, I need to check your house, see if you got anything illegal. They would go through the house. Once they found something, they'd fill in the writ, says, oh, you know, I found this, it's illegal.
But David, we don't have those protections today.
No.
Because we have the government that's, you know, intruding in every area of our lives.
And see, a great example is that writ of assistance is what happens when we have an IRS audit. The Fourth Amendment says that they cannot search your papers, property, houses, effects without a specifically issued judicial warrant specifically describing the items and things to be searched.
You mean they can't go on a fishing expedition?
They can't go on a fishing expedition.
Okay.
And that's what an IRS audit is. They come and say, open all your accounts to us. We're going to dig around until we... That's a writ of assistance. And once you say, wait a minute, a writ of assistance is what the Founding Fathers didn't want, and that's what the IRS is doing now. If IRS wants to audit me, you come back and tell me what check stubs you're looking for, and you come back and tell me what accounts you're looking for, and you get a judge to write off on that. And if you don't do that, don't show up at my door.
Well, you know, the sad thing about it is that many people that are working for the government as bureaucrats, they don't have a clue.
Yeah.
And so they are, you know, doing things that they shouldn't be doing,
they
that maybe
be.
They wouldn't be doing if they actually knew the Constitution.
And see, that's the problem we have today is in the last election, 70% of voters had no idea the Constitution was the supreme law of the land.
How can we change that?
One is you're not going to get it through the education system. Just learn right now. Schools don't teach the Constitution. We have a federal law that requires every September the 17th, which is Constitution Day,
right.
When they say that every public school in America is to take time and set aside time to read and study the Constitution. We've gotten to this mentality that it's too hard to understand. It's not.
We have dumbed down everything.
We have dumbed down everything.
Detriment.
And if you're waiting on schools to teach the Constitution, it ain't going to happen. You go out and you get it, you read it yourself. If you want to get a good commentary on it, you get a book called Original Argument, which is the Federalist Papers in modern language. They've been taken in all the spirits the same. The arguments are the same. There's so many easy ways to do that now. There's a DVD series we have called Constitutional Live that breaks down the Constitution section by section. There's just so many easy ways to learn it now. And if we don't get back to knowing that document, then the government will continue to be in charge rather than people be in charge. And it's supposed to be we the people. And as you say, be the people. It's not we the government. And that's a mentality aspect that has to change.
I know, but it wasn't meant to be that way.
No, it wasn't meant to be that way, not at all.
And we have a question from one of our viewers.
There are so many different aspects in the American system that are different from others in the world. Where did America get these ideas from?
It's another great question.
You know, the answer is going to be very expected, and the source of the answer is very expected, but in a Supreme Court case in 1999, Justice Stephen Breyer, and no one would accuse him of being part of the religious right or anything else. No one's going to accuse Justice Breyer of being even religious.
Yes.
He made a comment in that case that really stood out to me. He said, you know, all the Bill of Rights came out of the Bible. Well, really?
I'm surprised he knew that.
I'm surprised. And so I looked at his footnote, and he cited to this book right here. This is Federal Practice and Procedure. This book is what federal attorneys use to practice. And it's volumes and volumes, and you can go rooms. This is volume 30. And in here, you open up to about page 200, and you find dozens and dozens and dozens of pages where it's going through showing how the Bible built all of these clauses in the Bill of Rights.
That is great material.
I thought, this is wonderful. It's out of federal practice and procedure. And even Justice Breyer said, oh, of course we all know it's out of the Bible. And I go, this is amazing. I didn't know that he knew that. I certainly didn't know it was in the federal practice and procedure. And so it's really fascinating to see. We're going to get into some of the specifics that these guys talked about. And part of it is the difference between us and Europe, because in Europe, they had the High Admiralty Courts, they had the High Commissioner Courts, they had the Star Chambers, they had all these things. And what they did in trials in there was not good, because we mentioned earlier that courts were political enforcement arms for the government. They weren't about justice, they weren't about individual rights. Here's what the government said, and here's what you're going to do, and the court's going to make sure you do it. And so that was a real problem. And as we got into the Reformation, and as people got back into the Bible, in the Bible, they found all these trials in the Bible. You had the trial of Naboth. You had the trial of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You had the trial of Stephen. John and Peter had trials. Jesus certainly had trial. You had Paul with multiple trials. You have Achan who had a trial. You had all these trials in the Bible. And you've got to understand that they had come through 1,000 years of the Bible as off limits to anybody. Now they're back in it. It's like a brand new book, and they're just reading it. And they see all this stuff about civil justice. Look what happened to these trials. These are the good trials. These are the bad trials. And so it resulted in this book right here. This is called the Geneva Bible. This is the Bible of the Reformation. It was first printed in 1560 in Geneva, and that's what's called Geneva Bible. And from 1560 to 1644, it went through 140 reprints. This is the Bible that came to America. If you go in the rotunda of the U.S. Capitol and you look at the painting of the pilgrims coming to America, it is the Geneva Bible. And Weir, who painted that painting, and is there in 1841.
How does it differ from the King James Version?
You know, it's interesting because the Geneva Bible preceded the King James Version by almost 50 years. And what they did was they took the Bible, and you can see here these commentaries down the sides.
Yes.
And so over a period of about 250 years, there's about 25 different reformers in 7 different countries, and these are their notes. And they said, guys, here's the way we've been doing government. We've been doing it this way 1,000 years, but it's wrong. Look what the Bible says about government. Guys, here's what we're doing with education, but it's wrong. Look what the Bible says. Here's what we're doing with economics. And so these commentaries are pointing out all the things in the culture that are wrong.
I had no idea.
And so what happens is, as you go through this Bible and it goes to the trials, it points out the stuff in the trials that are really wrong. For example, Jesus in John 8 in the trial there, he said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And it's like, you're supposed to be able to confront your accusers. They're all gone.
Right.
And so they point out, they said, hey, in European courts, we're not allowed to confront our accusers. Jesus himself said, you get to confront them. And so all the commentaries are here. Now, the problem was the kings back then read it, and they didn't like being criticized. They liked what they were doing at their Star Chamber courts and their High Commission. And that's where King James Bible comes out. It essentially is a censored version of all the commentaries. And by the way, the Founders Bible is like a modern day Geneva Bible. The Founders Bible says, here's the way the Bible applies to every aspect of life.
Well, you know, that is so interesting, because I know a lot of Christians, and the King James Version is the only version they will read. They
That's
see
right.
it as the sacred, holy version of the Bible. But you're saying that the Geneva Bible
Geneva.
Was first.
That's the first, and that's what did the Reformation. That's what changed church and state and education and economic systems. It's what changed everything. And see, this book here goes with these books right here. These books
what
here.
What are those books?
They came out just shortly after this, because the Bible goes through and says, look at all these trials that are going on. Look at the wrong things in them. Here's what it's supposed to be. And they criticize. Well, this is called Fox's Book of Martyrs.
Yeah, I've heard of that, but I didn't know that it started out looking
like
that.
Oh, it's a massive volume. And the way I was taught this in school and elsewhere was, these are all the martyrs for the Christian faith.
Mm-hmm.
And number one martyr in there is Jesus Christ. He's the number one person they list, because
right.
he's killed for... And so it goes all the way through. And that's the way I was taught, but that's not what it was.
But I mean, the version that I've seen in the bookstores, and I own
Very
one,
tiny.
It's just a little tiny one.
Yeah.
So what I have would not contain all of these terms.
It wouldn't contain all this, and it won't contain all the commentaries, because this went with this. This said bad judicial process. This says these are the martyrs killed by bad judicial process. I never got taught that. These are the people who died in the history of the church through the wrong use of courts.
I am astonished.
Courts put them to death. And that's, so these, the Geneva Bible and Fox, this, when they came to America, these are the books they brought. And this is why we have a different judicial system in America from anywhere else.
David, are any churches teaching this kind of content today, like the Geneva Bible?
You know, we're at a point where America needs a Geneva Bible, because what's happened is the Geneva Bible back then said, guys, the church is doing what the culture is doing. Here's what the Bible says. And that really is part of the reason for the Founders Bible, because the Founders Bible, we have so many things going on today the Bible addresses, and it's how America came to be shaped, just like all these books that built American justice system. Nobody knows that today.
Uh-huh.
And they need to. Reading the Genevanist commentaries, it will shake you up. In the same way the Founders Bible, it's more modern language, but it'll do that. But we find that so much of what we have came out of the, for example, still looking at judicial system. What you've got is, back in the founding, when we started our judicial system, all of the Supreme Court justices themselves rode circuits. They got on a horse and rode to all these different places instead of everybody coming to D.C. and meeting in front of the court.
You mean they went to the people?
They went to the people. They actually went out to the people.
What a novel idea.
What a novel idea. And so now today we still say we have circuit courts and we still have judges over circuits, but everything goes to them. But the reason we had these circuit riding courts, these Supreme Court justices uh-huh. would go out and ride, was out of the Bible. And interestingly, a guy named James Kent, and James Kent's called the father of American jurisprudence. He took Blackstone's commentaries and Americanized them for our courts.
Yes.
And he was over all the judicial system in New York, but he Americanized all this European law for Americans. And this is his quote. He says, "The Jewish judges rode the circuits, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places." That's 1 Samuel 7:15-16. And he said, that's why we do circuit judges, because that's the Bible way. Israel, he had a judge. It was Samuel. And he rode from all these places. And that's why our judges went from city to city to city, went to the people, just like Samuel did. So that's another characteristic of our American judicial system that comes directly out of the Bible. But we've also got direct clauses out of the Constitution that came from the Bible. And let me just read two Constitution clauses here. In Article 1, Section 9, Clause 3, it says, "No bill of attainder or ex post facto law shall be passed." Then Article 3, dealing with judiciary, it says, "The Congress shall have the power to declare the punishment of treason, but no attainder of treason shall work corruption of blood or forfeiture except during the life of the person attainted." And people say, huh?
Yeah, what do they mean by corruption of blood?
Corruption of blood? What do you mean by attainder?
Right.
I've actually asked a number of legislators before, what's a bill of attainder? I don't know. I've seen it in there. I don't have a clue what it means. Well, take the time and look it up. And bill of attainder and corruption of blood was very simple. Let's say I'm a British citizen several hundred years ago.
Okay.
And I'm part of wanting to get rid of the kings because they're very oppressive. They killed thousands of people. I want a representative government. And so I'm part of the revolution to get rid of the king. And I lose.
Uh-oh.
And the king wins. I am guilty of treason. So what happens is I have been attainted. My blood has been corrupted. And the king says, you know what? Barton over there was guilty of treason. No Barton in the history of England is ever going to own property again. No Barton in the history of England can ever vote again. No Barton in the history of England can ever be part of the civil process. See, in other words,
you mean they stripped
the entire family for generations to come. That was corruption of blood. The Barton bloodline has now been corrupted for generations to come. And that's the way it was when the Founding Fathers and others came to America under British law. You're guilty of treason. Your entire family has just been wiped out for the rest of eternity.
That doesn't seem so fair.
It doesn't seem so fair, and it's not biblical. And here's what the founders used. Ezekiel 18:20. It says, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself."
Now, that sounds fair.
That's individuals. That's why we put that clause in the Constitution, because the Bible says you don't hold family lines accountable. You hold the individual accountable. And so that's a really important clause of the Constitution, and it's in there twice. Another one that is really significant is death penalty in the Constitution. Now, two locations in the Constitution authorizes the death penalty. And I want to give a modern example. I'm going to back up a few years. Scott Peterson trial in California.
Yeah, I remember that.
Remember that trial?
Yes.
Scott was accused of murdering his wife, Lacey, and their unborn child, Connor. And at that time, he was charged with one murder. But people said, well, wait a minute. That unborn child was very close to being born. That's two murders. And so they introduced in federal Congress what they call the Lacey and Connor Law, which says if you kill a pregnant woman and her unborn child, you've killed two people, not one. That law took off across the states. We now call it the Unborn Victims of Violence Act, and it went across the country. And that's a result of that trial. We said, hey, that's two murders, not one. Well, Scott goes through the rest of the trial, and I watched much of that trial, and he was convicted and sentenced to death. And I said, there's a problem with that. And the Bible does not authorize the death penalty for that. And here's the Bible verse. This is Deuteronomy 17:6. It says, on the testimony of two or three witnesses, a person is to be put to death. But no one is to be put to death on the testimony of only one witness.
But, I mean, you know, we have modern forensics. There was a lot of circumstantial evidence. You know, he seemed pretty guilty to me.
Yeah, and he was found guilty, but he was given the death penalty. Probably under that verse, we would have said, you're guilty, you get life imprisonment, because there were no eyewitnesses to the crime.
That's right.
And, you know, even as you go back into the book of Genesis, where that God was talking to Cain, he says, Cain, Abel's blood cried out to me. Well, that would be DNA. And so DNA is a witness. That was a witness
right.
to God.
Yes.
There's not even any DNA in the Scott Peters. It was all circumstantial. There was not any forensic DNA crying out, and there was no eyewitnesses. And so I have to say, you know what? I think Peterson's guilty. He should have been convicted, but he should have got life in prison because there's not two eyewitnesses. Now, you go into the Constitution. The Constitution, two locations, authorizes the death penalty. And in one location, it gives you a specific death penalty crime. Because back then, treason was a death penalty crime in every country in the world. And so here's what the Constitution says about treason. And this comes directly out of the Constitution. It says, no person shall be convicted of treason, which is the death penalty crime, unless on the testimony of two witnesses to the same overt act or open confession in court. So even the Constitution says you can't put somebody to death unless you got two eyewitnesses to it. Bible says you can't put somebody to death with one eyewitness. You have to have two or three. So there again, we put into the Constitution this protection for death penalty. Now, you can find somebody guilty, sentence them to life in prison, but to put them to death for treason or for any other high crime, you got to have the eyewitnesses. And that was another protection of the individual. We're trying to protect the individual, and that's what the Bible does, is justice. And, you know, probably one other indication of how Christ-centered we were in our justice system is if you look even at court documents. I've got a lot of court documents here, and let me just pull one out. This happens to be a court document from one of the founding fathers who signed the Declaration of Independence. This is John Hart. He's from New Jersey. And he talks about judicial process here, and so he's got a witness here, and it says that this witness, being duly sworn on the holy evangelist of Almighty God, he's saying, person came to court, and we swore him in not just on the Bible, but on the New Testament, which has the story of Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Very Christ conscious.
Yes.
Try doing that in the court today and see what happened. But that was the way we were. These are court reports of some death penalty trials. This is a trial from 1805 where these two guys were found guilty of murdering someone. These are other trials, and these are all where juries found someone guilty of murdering, eyewitness or open confession court. What's really interesting is the last part here. For example, this last part here, the judge has now pronounced sentence. The jury's come in with the verdict.
Where is that from?
This is Massachusetts. This is the Supreme Judicial Court of Massachusetts. This is in 1805. It's a trial of Dominique Daly and James Halligan for the murder of Marcus Lyon.
Oh.
And so they have been found guilty. Here's what the judge says. He's got the defendant right there in front of him. He says, for a crime so horrid and so abhorred by every pure and virtuous mind, you have demonstrated that you're unworthy the society of men, that your minds are regardless of social duty, that you possess dispositions wicked, perverse, and incorrigible, and that your continuance in this life is hostile to the preservation of morality and the security of society. In other words, you deserve to go out of this life. You cannot therefore expect that your term of existence here will be prolonged. So don't expect to be living here much longer. It becomes me, then, to recommend to you to look beyond this life and to direct your views to another and to an eternal state of existence. You will very soon appear before a tribunal infinitely more awful than that which now investigated your guilt. And he goes on to tell them about, guys, you're going to be before God. You got to get rid of your sin right now. His son is the way you did it. Altar calls in the courtroom? You know, that's what we did.
These are people that took their faith very seriously.
They took their faith seriously, and they created the best judicial system in the world, designed to protect the rights of every individual. They did it based on the Bible, based on books like Fox's Book of Martyrs, and now we're trying to secularize it.
Wouldn't it be wonderful if every law school actually taught the truth?
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
I mean, that just gave this historical background.
Well, I mean, these documents, they're real. They're not fake. They're not made up. We didn't make these this morning before we came. They're out there. Libraries all across America have these. We just don't study these anymore.
Now, what can viewers do to take this information to the next level?
You know, they have to know it themselves. This may be new for everybody, and that's one of the reasons the Founders Bible exists, is so that folks can get in and find out, first of all, the Bible is a very practical book. It's not just a spiritual devotional book. It shows you how to run a court system, how to run a political system, how to run an educational system, shows you how to do business, shows you how to raise your family, shows you everything. So Founders Bible is one that is really, really key. It would be really fun, too, for people to go back and read some. They can get an old $15.99 Geneva Bible, any bookstore, and read that. And they need to see that this is what built the nation. This is what built America. So if we can get people back into knowing their history, back into reading the Bible as a practical book, and then taking it everywhere they go. Kids that are going into law school, they need to have this background. They need to read Federal Practice and Procedure before they get to law school, because most law professors will not have a clue about this. And, you know, one of the things that I've seen a lot of professors say, not you, it is so good to have, refreshing to have good professors.
I have common sense.
The common sense, thank you very much. And one of the things that professors say is, oh, you know, America's just a happy accident. All this stuff that made America, we were just lucky. No, we weren't lucky. It was very specific ideas, very specific applications that made us different from other nations. And if we can relearn this stuff and ingest it ourselves, we can preserve the foundations of freedom.
Thank you for watching Foundations of Freedom. For more information about America's true story, visit wallbuilders.com. You'll find resources like the Founders Bible, David Barton's most significant work. No other book brings together your history, your government, and your Bible in a cherished volume you'll revisit time and again. Reignite your passion for America and your love for the Word of God with the Founders Bible. Visit wallbuilders.com.